Remaining in Ephesians chapter 1, the passage for the sermon this morning is Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19. Now, remember that we're in the midst of a sermon series on the fifth vow of the covenant of communicate membership. So I'll go ahead and read that vow again for us now. Vow 5, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Now, last Lord's Day, I preached what was basically a topical sermon on that introductory phrase that's so important to the whole thrust and meaning of vow 5, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life. And having preached on Christian growth more generally from a topical standpoint, I thought before we dive into all the particular activities that we have vowed to do as Christian believers, to the end that we might grow, that we would think a little further about the growth itself. And so what we're going to do now is look at two prayers, two of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians, one this morning and then one from chapter 3 next Lord's Day morning, where he prays for the church that she might grow. We're going to look at these two prayers to better orient our hearts and our minds on the subject of Christian growth. As the Apostle Paul anchors us in the most important and fundamental realities of that growth which we are called to pursue as Christian believers. And so this morning, we will be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. And let's go ahead and pray now to the Lord as we ask for his blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Lord God, we pray that you would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit would cause the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we might grow, Father, that by your power we might be sanctified, that by the Spirit's work in our hearts we might be shaped into the likeness of Christ. We pray that you would speak to us and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that understand, and that in all this the glory might belong to you. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Well, here's an idea for a smartphone app. When you pray out loud, and the app listens to all of your prayers. A little creepy, I know, but bear with me. At the end of each week or at the end of each month, the app then gives you a breakdown of all the things you've prayed for. It categorizes your prayer requests and sorts them into categories and gives you a visual breakdown of how you pray and all the things that you bring before the Lord. You know, it might be an eye-opening experience for some to see how much they pray for certain things and perhaps to see how little they pray for other things. What might such a list look like for you? Do you have a hunch about how things would fall out? And let's say that there's a specific category for personal prayer requests. In other words, what kinds of things are you asking God to do in your own life? What would that list look like for you? What kinds of things are you asking God to do in your life? And certainly we are to cast all of our anxieties on him. And so that list will be punctuated, of course, with all of the trials of our wilderness pilgrimage, because the Lord cares for us and he calls upon us to bring those things before him. But what do you ask God to do in your life, regardless of what may or may not be happening in your life circumstances, whether times are difficult or not? Again, regardless of the circumstances, what are those things that you ask God to do for you day by day by day? Are there certain requests that cannot but rise to the top of that breakdown list simply because you asked for them, no matter what else is going on in your life? Well, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, and to the Colossians, in each of those three epistles, Paul tells each of these churches how he is praying for them. We can open these books and read about the content of the apostles' prayers and see his own priorities for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lifts them before the throne of grace. And interestingly, in each one of those prayers, at the beginning of each of those epistles, there is one prayer request that comes up in every single prayer. One thing that Paul prays for in each of those three letters that he seems to think is absolutely fundamental to everything else in the Christian life. I'm going to read three verses now, one from each of these three books, and listen for that common link. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And now from our passage this morning in Ephesians. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Do you see the common thread there? It is the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. When Paul prays for these churches to grow in the Christian life, he first of all prays that they would grow in the knowledge of God as that knowledge is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In fact, he bases our growth in other areas on our growth in this area. Do you want to love others more? Well, then you must know God better. Do you want to grow in holiness? Well, then you must know God better. Do you want to serve God with greater zeal and devotion in all aspects of life? Well, then you must know Him better. Do you want to love Him more, praise Him more? Well, then you must know Him better. John chapter 17 and verse 3, the words of our Savior. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. At the center of all our spiritual needs, at the center of our concern for Christian growth, there is this one great fundamental need that touches everything: the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. With the dynamic being this, that when we grow in our knowledge of Him, that knowledge touches and shapes and transforms every single aspect of our life. And if that doesn't happen, it means that our knowledge wasn't mixed with faith and was ultimately self-serving. But knowledge mixed with faith, true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, produces hope, produces love, and produces growth in the Christian life. Now, notice verse 15 there, the therefore, right at the beginning of our passage. Therefore, I also. Paul's prayer is prompted, it's instigated by the things that he's just told us in verses 14 and before. And what has Paul just told us? Well, we read it in our responsive reading. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Paul praises the glorious grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And amazingly, in verses 15 and following, having focused the mind of the church on the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Paul now goes to that same triune God to ask for our knowledge of Him to be true, spiritual, soul-transforming knowledge. And did you catch the profoundly Trinitarian character of Paul's prayer here? It's a profoundly Trinitarian prayer on the basis of the profoundly Trinitarian teaching that Paul just gave us in verses 3 through 14. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if your translation doesn't capitalize Spirit, your translation is wrong. And I know I said that strong. I meant to say it strongly because I want it to be clear. The Spirit here is not some vague spirit-y thing that Paul prays for. Paul is praying that the blessed Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, be given, poured out upon the church unto the knowledge of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is where all true Christian growth begins, with God giving His Spirit. Now, here's what's going on as we transition from verses 3 to 14 to verses 15 and following. Again, in verses 3 to 14, Paul praises God for all that He is and all that He has done for us. And then in verses 15 and following, Paul now prays to God that we would now grow in our knowledge of who He is and all that He has done. That all of God's works of salvation, both past and present and future, everything that He's done for us and will do in us, would come to life in our hearts and in our minds, and therefore shape the whole course of our lives for His glory. Again, all those things that we read about in verses 3 through 14, the adoption and the election of the Father, the redemption of the Son, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that these objective realities and unalterable truths would be pressed deep into our hearts and minds, and would then shape the whole course of our lives for His glory. And for that to take place, God must give His Spirit. God must give His Spirit. Because what's the issue at stake? What's the problem that must be addressed? Well, look with me at verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. The problem is that when it comes to the true knowledge of God, these eyes, the eyes located at the front of our heads, are insufficient. Our physical eyes may be working just fine. We could have 20/20 vision, in fact. But without the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we are in darkness as to the spiritual glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That again, these eyes are insufficient. Our physical eyes are insufficient when it comes to the spiritual knowledge of God. We must have the Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our understanding, lest we grope about in the darkness, in the ignorance of the flesh. You see, Paul gets to the end of verse 14, and he knows that none of what he's just said about the glory of the triune God will have any abiding, lasting effect on anyone unless the Spirit is given to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. And so that's exactly what he prays for. He prays for God by His grace and power to overcome the inborn darkness of our hearts, that in His light, Psalm 36, which we sang earlier in the service, that in His light we would see light. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. And so, Church of Christ, this is the apostles' prayer for the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Is this your prayer for yourself? How often we forget or are prone to forget our absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit for all true spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the one true and living God. When we sit down with our Bibles, or when we sit under the preaching of God's Word, how often we become functional Pelagians, thinking all of a sudden that we have it in ourselves to rightly understand God's Word and rightly respond to God's Word. You know, maybe we don't say these words out loud, but our posture can slip into, well, finally, now it's time for me and my brain to figure it all out and to sort all this out. Now, brothers and sisters, we do not have it in ourselves to rightly understand God's Word and rightly respond to God's Word. It must be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, giving us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's true at the very beginning of the Christian life, yes. But it's also true every single step along the way. Every little movement of growth in the Christian life is a result of God at work in us to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Without me, Jesus tells us, you can do nothing. And so we must humble ourselves before Him and recognize our weakness and rejoice in His glorious provision. Have you ever heard this sentiment expressed? Well, if God would just show me some sort of miracle, then I would believe Him. And maybe we don't say it out loud, but maybe we've had similar thoughts to some degree or another. If only God revealed Himself to me in some spectacular way, boy, faith would be easier. The Christian life would be easier. Well, listen to how Moses speaks to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." Moses is speaking there to people who had seen the 10 plagues descend on the land of Egypt. People who had experienced the Exodus, who had walked on dry land through the waters of judgment. They had seen the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They had been preserved by God, provided for by God, and led by God in the wilderness. What more could God have shown their physical eyes? What more could they have seen with these eyes? And yet, they went astray in their hearts, forsaking Him because they didn't have the eyes of their understanding enlightened. And we are fools if we think it would be any different with us. So also it is with us. Without the eyes of our heart enlightened, miracles profit us nothing. The saving knowledge of these spiritual realities is the special and unique possession of God's children, those who cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Those who have been taught by God, whose eyes have been enlightened by the work of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so the call here is for us to humble ourselves, to cast off the pride of the flesh that says, I'm going to do it myself. Me and my brain are going to figure it out. And so to seek for wisdom and for understanding from the only place that it can be found. Proverbs chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened. Brothers and sisters, as we strive for growth in the Christian life, may this be our constant prayer. Our prayer for ourselves, your prayer for your wife, your prayer for your husband, your prayer for your children. You children, pray this for your parents. Pray it for your grandparents. And family of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us be praying this for one another. May we be a church that prays this very thing for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That as Paul was zealous to pray it for the churches, that we too might take this prayer upon our lips for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That together we might know the hope of his calling. That together we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that together we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. True knowledge of these things is the Spirit's work. And so let us pray for that very thing, that the Spirit would powerfully be at work in our midst. Now, all of that being said, perhaps there is a lingering anxiety in your heart, a lingering hesitation. What if the Father is unwilling to give the Spirit? What if I ask for the Spirit and he gives me something else? If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke chapter 11. Those are the words of our Savior correcting and rebuking the lies that we have believed about God. The lies of Satan that our flesh is ever prone to believe, that from the very beginning, Satan's goal has been for humanity to distrust God and to be suspicious of his motives, and so to withhold themselves in fear and in unbelief. and in rebellion. But we see throughout Jesus' ministry that he was zealous. He was zealous to correct and to rebuke those lies. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It is the Father's delight to pour out the Holy Spirit on those who cry out for the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that God is that good and that gracious? He is. He is, and we are to go to him in faith and to ask him, to seek, to knock, as children of the living God, to prevail upon him, to pour out the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, to pray without ceasing, and to taste and see that the Lord is good, that he is gracious beyond all reckoning. And brothers and sisters, as you trust in him, and as you seek him, don't be discouraged when you feel that your knowledge of God is weak and partial, like you're trying to look in a mirror in a dimly lit room as you contemplate the glory of your God and seek his face. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for now we do see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. That's the promise of Christian growth, that the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. As we trust and rest in Jesus, God will not fail to bring our knowledge of him to perfection. For the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that then seated him at God's right hand, that same power is now at work in us, that we might know him and that we might behold his glory forever. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, all the worthy things to pray about in this life, all the circumstances of life that you call upon us to bring to you, as you bid us to cast our anxieties on you because you care for us. All these worthy things, Father, let us now this morning renew our prayer for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Let us renew our prayer that having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, we would know the hope to which we are called and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. And that growing in the knowledge of these things, Father, we would grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. Strengthen our hearts and fix our eyes upon the day of eternal glory. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. do this work in our hearts that your name might be glorified in all the earth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.